We have a special guest speaker with us. Pastor Ken, would you come up here? This is Pastor Ken. He is my pastor. How fun is that to say? As I have the privilege of pastoring you folks, this gentleman here is the man who is called to pastor me. So we've been trying to get together for a couple years now.
That's right.
Yeah. And
I'm a bad pastor.
That's okay. We see each other in other places. And he's come to bless us with what God has given him. So before we go there, can I pray for you?
Absolutely. Yes, Lord.
God, would you bless the words that come out of this man? Yeah. May they be your words, those holy words that come from your word and come from you speaking through him.
Gratitude.
Would you fill him with your spirit so that the overflow from within him comes out to the rest of us?
Yeah.
And us sitting in the congregation learning and growing, would you have us with open hands and open hearts to have what you have for us so that we could hear through him you and your presence. So bless all of this as we gather in your name.
Yes,
amen.
Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Take over.
Thank you, Pastor David and Lisa. And thank you, Danny and Josie, for welcoming us so well. Yes, I have been, this visit here today was actually planned. It started being planned at our conference in Victoria last year, 2023. And so Pastor David met me right beside the coffee bar at Coastline Church in Victoria and said, hey, you haven't been to Salmon Arm in a while. When's your next available time? And I said, well, let's put it on the calendar. And then we met again at Regroup, and he said, what about this fall? And I said, great, that would be wonderful. So here we are. Thank you for receiving us. You have to kind of familiarize yourself with our network a little bit. You are one of 209 churches that I currently oversee. And so if you just do the simple math, 52 Sundays in a year and 209 congregations, it takes me a while to get around to every one of them, but it's such a pleasure and privilege to be here. And thank you for welcoming us so warmly. This is my wife, Brenda. We have been married for 41 years, yeah? And going on to, is it 41 or 42? I'm testing you. It's been 30 of the best years of my life. The first few weren't that great. No, I'm kidding. They were good. And we are, we have two kids. One is married and living in Fort Langley with her husband Tyler, Sydney and Tyler. She's a registered massage therapist. The older one is Carly. She's married to Chris. They live in Arizona. And Chris is a commercial pilot. He just became a captain, actually, so he got a promotion just recently. He flies all over the continental U.S. And Carly is a realtor. And she is doing so well, selling houses like peanut butter. It's really good. Arizona is a great place to buy a house. So she's been trying to talk us into something, but we can't afford it. So thanks for welcoming us here. We have a message today, and I want you to take your Bibles if you brought them to church. And if you didn't, that's okay. Sometimes we can read them on our phones or in some other digital format. Today, my text is actually found in Philemon. So it's way at the end of your Bibles. Turn past the book of Hebrews. Philemon is tucked in there. It's one of the shortest books of the Bible. Okay, you can read it in one setting, Philemon. It's only got one chapter. And the verses that I'm going to kind of focus on are verses 8 to 21. And I'm going to preach this, but our friend in the tech booth is actually going to help me preach this. So every time I move on to a slide, he's going to move on to a slide, and we'll try and keep in tandem with each other. And I promise you, I will try not to wander, okay? I'll try and stay on track. Now, forgiveness. It is probably one of the most difficult things that a Christian, and perhaps even one that is not a Christian, has to exercise in life. We all get hurt, don't we? We all suffer at the hands of someone else that has done something wrong to us. And the battle of forgiveness comes in on how we learn to apply the forgiveness of God, not only to our lives, but then to the lives of others who have wronged us. I'll exchange some scriptures with you today that talk about that. Forgiveness is an important subject, and I want you to know that any public speaker, whether a pastor or a teacher in high school or college, university, Anybody who speaks publicly has to understand that there is a gigantic leap between information and transformation. Okay? I can stand here today and in the next 30 minutes give you some information. And I can give you some biblical information that will help you in your day-to-day life. However, that information will do you no good. Absolutely no good, other than educate you a little bit. The information itself doesn't have the power to go to that next step of transformation, because there's a middle step in there. You know what that middle step is? Application. So there's information and transformation, but unless there is application of the truth or the central principle that I'm going to teach you today through the scriptures, then you'll go untransformed. You'll continue going on in the pathway that you are. And so I'm hoping that information here, biblical information, good information, will lead to transformation. Now, Philemon, one of the shortest epistles, letters, that's a biblical word for letter, written in the scriptures, and it's one that is pretty distinct. It has commonality with three other letters that Paul writes. Paul, by the way, is the most prolific New Testament writer. He wrote pastoral epistles, he wrote church epistles. The Pauline epistles are where we find great doctrine on law and grace and other things like that. He wrote to the church in Galatia. So he had letters that he wrote to churches just like this, many of them that he planted himself. And then from time to time, there are four letters that he wrote that were from the time he was imprisoned for being a Christ follower and preaching the way of Christ. He was put in prison and then on trial, and he was going toward Rome. So this letter to Philemon was actually his first letter from the Roman imprisonment. And he had three others. He wrote two letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and one to Titus at this same time. Now, as you're scanning through Philemon, let me just give you some context of what we're talking about. Paul is in prison, okay? And while he's in prison, he meets another inmate. And the inmate's name is Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. Now, don't get irritated by that word slave, because North American slavery has been such a terrible, terrible concept. It's the degradation of humanity. In the biblical times, when the word slave was used, it was actually servant or worker in the household of someone that had wealth or property. So there was a very wealthy property owner. His name was Philemon. The letter is named after that person. He had a slave, a worker he trusted, someone kind of in the higher ranks of his army of servants, and that servant's name was Onesimus. Onesimus betrayed Philemon, stole money from Philemon, talked poorly, spread rumors, slandered him. And then in that betrayal, slander, and theft, he was renegade. He left, he escaped, and fled. Only later to be caught by authorities and imprisoned under the indictment of Philemon. So this man is a thief. He has not only stolen property, but he has betrayed and reneged on his contract to work at his house. So he had him in prison. So Paul, here's the connection. Paul was the guy who led Philemon to Christ. Okay, so Paul is kind of Philemon's spiritual dad. And now Paul's in prison, and he's talking to a guy who was an escapee from Philemon's household. And he brings Onesimus to faith. He shares Christ with him, and he comes to faith. And Onesimus repents of all that he's done wrong. And so this letter is now a letter from Paul back to the landowner, Philemon, saying, hey, I want you to accept and forgive Onesimus. Forgive him? Are you kidding? He betrayed me. He lied about me. He slandered me, and he stole money. How can I forgive him? Are the feelings and thoughts that Philemon is having at this point in time. Let me remind you what the high biblical expectation is on forgiveness. Okay, quickly. This is not in my slides, so we're still on the first slide. The Bible says from the Sermon on the Mount, if someone slaps you, what should you do? Turn the other cheek. How does that work? Like, someone slaps me, I want to just whack them back, right? Right? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. In fact, some people have heard this saying, hurt people hurt people, right? When you've been injured, your first instinct is to slap back, right? Someone slaps you, you go, whack, slap them back. If someone takes your tunic or your shirt, what does the Bible say? Give them your coat or your tunic or your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, what does the Bible say? Go two. Do more than what you're forced to do. That doesn't make sense in our world today of retaliation. Someone's forcing me to do something, we say, no way. You can't force me to do anything. If someone asks you for a loan and doesn't repay it, what should your expectation be? Release the debt. Right? But in our country, in our world, that doesn't work. We punish people who don't repay a debt. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who mistreat you. This is the biblical mandate that we all live under. But the world's mandate is if someone hurts you, take revenge. Pay back those that hurt you. Because that's what the standards of the world are all about. So here we find ourselves in this text, okay? There's this great quote, this is on the next slide, by Augustine, that just is so phenomenal. Let me read it for you. Forgiveness is the fragrance of flower leaves on the heel of the one who crushed it. Fragrance on the heel. So if someone crushes your life and someone destroys your hope and someone hurts you really bad, it's your greatest obligation biblically to forgive that person. We are most, this is what Augustine says, we are most like beasts when we kill, most like men when we judge, but most like Christ when we forgive. Forgiveness, granting someone a pardon, granting your offender a pardon, means that you are releasing them. You're relinquishing the right to punish them and putting that right into the hands of Christ, saying, I'm going to release them. I'm going to pardon them. I'm not going to punish them any longer for their abuse or mistreatment of me. Boy, isn't that hard? Like, how many are struggling with what I'm saying right now? Because I am. how does that, Ken, how does that work in real life? Because people have hurt me deeply. People have scarred me. People have said mean things about me. My schoolmates have done things that are so terrible to me. How do I actually deal with that? Well, I'm going to give you some help here. Let me say this to you. Everyone gets hurt in life. This is the next slide. Everyone gets hurt in life. You cannot escape hurt. Okay? If you're alive, check your pulse. Make sure you're alive. All right? If you're alive and if you're sitting here in this church, you realize one thing we have all in common, and that is we're all going to get hurt at one point in life. So Paul raises this question, how will you respond to your offenders? You can do one of two things. You can respond to them with violence, not beating them up, not aggression physically, okay? That'll put you in jail. But an aggressive word, an argument, a quarrel, a fight. You can demand restitution. You can say, you hurt me and you owe me. I'm going to get what I deserve out of you. That's the violence side of things. Or you can respond with silence. You can shut out the offender, isolate yourself physically and emotionally and spiritually from them. You can say, I will not allow you to hurt me any longer. I cut you out of my life. And you can just isolate yourself or isolate them. That's an option. Are they healthy options? Probably not. Violence or silence are never the option that is healthy for you spiritually. Because what happens in your soul and in your spirit is you start becoming very bitter. You start becoming bitter when you take the road of violence, and you start becoming bitter when you take the road of silence. It never helps you. Never helps you to be a healthier Christian. Never helps you to be a healthier husband or a wife or any parent. Silence or violence is not the option. So everyone gets hurt. How will you respond? Will you retaliate? That's the next slide. Do you retaliate? Do you repay evil for evil? Do you get mad or get even? The world would say, just do it and make you feel better. It doesn't. It doesn't make you feel better at all. I've been down that road. I was an angry teenager. Trust me, when we came to Canada in 1970, I was fresh from Pakistan. I had a Pakistani accent. I was the first kid in my high school who had colored skin and had a foreign accent. Kids didn't know how to treat me, and I was bullied and beaten up and all kinds of stuff. Let me tell you, I lived a life of anger and resentment and bitterness, violence, physical as well. My mom, as a kid, I kept getting beat up as a kid in school, picked on, and I would come home with bruises and cuts and abrasions. So she put me into karate, thinking that'll help him. No, it didn't. Didn't help me at all. I worked all the way through karate when I was in my teens, up to my brown belt. All it did was release more anger, more violence. Gave me the ability to hurt other people who had hurt me. Doesn't help. Retaliation is never the way. Forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the release that we all need in life when someone hurts us. It brings us to reconciliation, restoration, and the release emotionally. Do you guys know who Corrie ten Boom is? How many of you have ever heard that name before? Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch watchmaker. Do we have any Dutch people in the room? Okay, none? Oh, Dutch! Gertie is Dutch. All right. I had a lady in my church in Surrey. Her name Hilda. And she would say, Pastor Ken, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. I didn't have a comeback for Pakistani because I'm Pakistani. You know, it doesn't rhyme with anything, you know. But she was a lovely lady, so kind of like Corrie ten Boom. Cornelia Corrie ten Boom, born in Amsterdam, Netherlands, and died in Pasadena, California. She said this great quote. I love it. You can write it down, take a picture of it. To forgive is to set a prisoner free only to discover that that prisoner was really you. Right? Our unforgiveness are the prison bars around our own soul that imprison us in this emotional dungeon. We may be products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of it, she said. By rehearsing our pain, we incarcerate ourselves. Wow. And here is a woman who sheltered Jews during the Holocaust, trying to get past the hatred of the Nazis. It was a horrible time in her life. But revenge and retaliation is not the answer. The Bible tells us that. Life will prove it out. Now, I'm always one to keep you awake, so let me tell you a funny story, okay? About retaliation and what it does to you. I know this to be a true story. So there was a woman and a husband and a wife who were having an all-out brawl, a fight that lasted months. They were slamming doors. They were yelling at each other. They were giving each other the silent treatment. It was horrible, and it went on for a long time. And then they started fighting through their kids, you know, tell dad, or tell mom, you know, and they wouldn't talk to each other. So one Sunday comes along, and the woman is getting ready for church, and they have been fighting all along, and she was trying to get her dress zipped up from the back. Okay, I might have told you the story before. I just love this story. And she got her zipper about halfway up her back. The kids had already gone to Sunday school on the Sunday school bus. This is a while back. And she couldn't get the zipper up. So she had to humble herself and talk to her husband after months of the silent treatment and yelling back and forth and through the kids. So she said, "Can you help me with my zipper?" And so he walks along, comes to her zipper, grabs the zipper and goes, "Zip, zip, 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 zip." And she's seething with anger. She is red. Her vein is bulging from her neck because he has now assaulted her zipper. And she was just about to turn around and smack him when she got the better of herself and left. She slammed the door, got into the car, squealed the tires, and off she went to church. A great way to go to church. Great attitude to walk in the doors. You know, "Hi, how are you doing?" "Really good." So she's just seething. And he doesn't go to church that Sunday morning. He stays home. After church, she pulls into the driveway and notices her husband underneath the car changing the oil. And so she decides, "I'm going to have revenge." She walks over to his zipper, that's exposed from the car grabs it and goes zip, 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 and then walks in the house thinking, that'll teach him, that'll serve him right. And as she opens the front door, her husband is sitting at the dining room table. She's mortified. Who's the guy under the car? Apparently, it was their neighbor who was trying to do a good deed for them and helping her husband change the oil in the car. It gets worse. It gets worse. I know that can't get worse. It gets worse. She's mortified, looking at her husband, thinking who that guy is, turns around, gets back to the car, looks under and tries to apologize, but realize that she had assaulted this man so bad that he got up suddenly, knocked himself out on the oil pan of their car, and she had to call 911 because he had lost consciousness. All right, that's a true story, friends. Let me just make a couple of applications from that story. Number one, when vengeance gets the best of you, you do terrible things. I do terrible things. I do irrational things, right? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody, you know, done an irrational thing in their life that they wish they could undo? We've all done that, right? We unforgiveness, anger, resentment, revenge comes into our heart, and we do the worst kinds of things to people because we're overcome with anger. And then we start rehearsing it, and we realize we are the ones that are in this prison of unforgiveness, and we can't get out. Unforgiveness is like poison. Let's look at this next slide. Joyce Meyer said this. She said, harboring unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping your enemy will die. Think about that for a minute. It's the unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping that our enemy will be affected, that our enemy will be harmed. It really is just harming us. First John chapter 4 says this: if anyone says, I love God but hates his brother, he is a liar. And anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, the bottom line with unforgiveness is it sucks out, just like a vacuum cleaner, every bit of love that we have, not only for our enemy, but for our brother and sister. It takes it out of our lives. It actually pulls it right out. So unforgiveness becomes the poison that affects our intimacy with God. So unforgiveness and bitterness poisons our intimacy with God. But here's the second thing. It also poisons our worship of God. Look at this next slide. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother and sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Notice something very important there. The onus on the person offering the gift is to go. It's not to wait until the person comes begging for forgiveness. Did you notice that little nuance there? We always say, well, I'll forgive them if they ask, if they repent and they come and if they're sorry for what they've done. Nope, that's not what the scripture is saying. If you know of an offense, if you know that a brother or sister has something against you, the onus is on you, friend. The onus is not on the friend or the wrongdoer to come asking for your forgiveness. If you have knowledge that things are not right with your brother or your sister, it depends on you to go and make it right. Be first and be fast in making things right. I've always mistaken that scripture and thought, oh, the onus is on someone else. No, no. The onus is on you. Bitterness poisons our relationship with God. Look at this one. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. You see how important this is? The whole forgiveness of God depends on our ability to forgive others. Our ability. We obstruct our relationship with God. It unforgiveness poisons our relationship with God if we don't go first and go fast. All right, my watch is telling me that I've been 20 minutes, so I've got 10 minutes to close. Here we go. All right, let me be real quick. I have three things that I want you to remember out of this sermon, okay? Three lessons that I have had to learn. Trust me, I would never teach this stuff unless Ken himself has learned it himself. Okay, I promise you, I battle with this. I'm struggling with this. People have hurt me just even recently. As of a month ago, one of our credentialed leaders in the district hurt me so deeply, and I'm having to work through this stuff myself. So I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching at myself here, okay? Let's go through these quick lessons. Number one, the first battle is between the requirement of the law and the responsibility of love. Let's look at this next slide. The requirement of the law and the responsibility of love. Paul says to Philemon, I'm going back to my text, I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. And what he's talking about is Philemon's forgiveness of the renegade slave, Onesimus. He's saying, it's the right thing to do. Philemon, it's the right thing to do. You know it. Scripture tells you, you need to forgive Onesimus. But, he says, I prefer just to ask you. Another translation, New International Translation, says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Is this a requirement of the law or a responsibility of love? Let me say this to you. Forgiveness is not lip service. When our kids were little, Carly and Sydney, they would fight a lot, two girls. Boys duke it out, girls fight with words, okay? We all know that. So they would fight, and they would get into all these kinds of verbal wars, and Brenda, Mom Brenda, would go, okay, girls, you go into that room, and you make it right, and don't come out until you have. And so then, you know, things would go on in that room that weren't pleasant. So Brenda would go in there and say, you be kind to each other. And Sydney, you say sorry to Carly. And this is how Sydney would say, I'm sorry. And Brenda would go, nope, not good enough. That's from your lips, honey. Say sorry from your heart. I'm sorry. That wasn't from your heart either. Don't snark it out. Give it as a responsibility of love. Give that apology as a responsibility of love. Philemon was acting judiciously. He had him had his slave imprisoned because of a lawful penalty, a rightful, lawful penalty for a renegade slave. But Paul comes to him and says, hey, I led you to Christ, Philemon. I was the one that brought you to Christ, and Christ forgave you of your sin. So I'm pleading with you out of compassion and grace. And I imagine that Paul, it doesn't say this in the letter, but I imagine that Paul would have had Matthew 18 in his heart. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister, not from your lips, but from your heart. You see, forgiveness is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the lips. It's a matter of the heart. How does God treat those who sin against him? Let's look at that. When we sin against God, what does he do? Does he punish us to an eternity to hell? No, he responds to us with love. Every one of us is a beneficiary of the love of Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our sin. He said, you did wrong, I'll take the penalty. All of us have wronged God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's love, God loves us, forgives us, and while we were still his offenders, look at Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the first battle is the battle between what's lawful and what's loving. The second battle is this. It's the demand for restitution as opposed to the need for reconciliation. It's this battle. My wife, she's sitting right here. I'm going to flatter her. She's kind of one of the scholarly types. She tells me all these things. You know, she has these one-sentence sermons. When we're fighting, you know what she says to me? Ken, do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? Isn't that brilliant? You should write that down. Yeah, Now, notice how she's sitting, her posture right now, right? This is going to be a long five-hour drive home, all right? No, I'm just kidding. She's right, though. Often I have exchanged happy for right because I've said, I'm right and you're wrong. And she's saying, that's not the way marriage works. Do you want to be happy or do you want to be right? So we sometimes battle between this restitution and reconciliation. Look at what Philemon says here. Paul says to Philemon, perhaps you could think of it this way. Onesimus ran away for a little while so you could have him back forever. He is no longer just a slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. Paul leads him to Christ in prison and says, this guy's not a slave. This guy's not a wrongdoer. He's repented of his sin. I want you to receive him back as a son, as a brother, as a friend. Don't demand restitution. Work toward reconciliation. Look at this balance that teeters between restitution and reconciliation. Restitution focuses on retribution for damages, compensation for losses, and regaining equity. You did me wrong. You stole something from me. You said something bad about me. Now you need to repay me. And unless you repay me, until you make things, settle the accounts, I will not forgive you. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying focus on reconciliation, repairing the relationship, reestablishing love, dwelling in unity and wholeness. That's the second lesson. The last one is this. It's the battle between penalization and imputation, okay? Propitiation. Now, these are big words. I can't even pronounce them, okay? It's crazy. Let's just explore these two words. Penalization. Do you want to penalize somebody for doing you wrong? That's what Corrie ten Boom says, that unforgiveness becomes the poison of that. You just want to penalize them. You want them to hurt because you're hurting. It's human nature to hurt someone that has hurt you. But it's not God's nature, because Christ came as the propitiation of all sin. And this is the scripture. If he has harmed you in a way or stolen anything from you, charge me for it. This principle, now this is not in scholarly New Testament theology, but it's just my opinion, okay? I'm just going to throw out an opinion. I think Philemon made it into the canonized Bible because of this, okay? Because in this sentence is the entire principle of imputation. You know what that means? It means that if you've done me wrong, okay, your wrong can be attributed to somebody else who is a sacrifice and the penalty of sin. That's what Jesus said. It's that Jesus said, you have sinned, but I'll die for it. You can go free, and I'll take your sin on me. I think this is the principle right here. It's the complete summary of this great letter that Paul writes to Philemon. Paul says, I, Paul, write this in my own handwriting. I promise you, I will repay you. Whatever Onesimus has done wrong, I'll repay you for it. I'll take his penalty on. I'll do it. And it's the example that Jesus leaves us. When an offender comes to faith in Jesus, look at this next slide. It's just phenomenal. When an offender comes to Jesus, all the offenses that they've committed are forgiven, and the charges, the damages, are attributed to Christ. God says, you don't have to pay it back. You don't have to make it right. Jesus did it for you. And in my sight, you're pardoned. You're free because he took the penalty for what you did. Hebrews, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That's our God. Spiritual relationships are restored. You are no longer a slave, but a son. That's the message of the gospel, friends. You get to go free. You're pardoned. But the only problem with that is if you don't forgive someone else, then you're tampering with that. God's saying, how can I forgive you if you don't forgive anyone else? I can't do it because you're holding and harboring unforgiveness, and it becomes the poison that will kill you spiritually. It will actually kill you spiritually. Last couple of things. Authentic forgiveness. I had to rewrite this sentence about 3 times in my notes, okay? So I don't want to overemphasize this, but I wanted to get it right. Authentic forgiveness releases the right to punish your offenders. You know what you're doing when you're forgiving? You're actually releasing something. You're releasing the right to hurt someone for hurting someone, for hurting you. It's huge. If we can get this right as Christians, non-Christians, we would live so much healthier lives. Releasing the right. Placing God in charge of the vengeance. And he enforces and collects the debt. So if you think someone's wronged you and they owe you something, whether it's reputation or an apology and you're not getting that apology, or maybe you've packed something into your emotional baggage that goes back 10 years. Maybe someone's done something to you 10 years ago or 15 years ago and it still hurts you. It's still hanging on. God's saying, would you release that to me? Would you let me pay that back? Would you let me take care of that? And if you can, you are going to be healthier spiritually. Would you stand with me? Just have a couple more things. Music team, if you'd come, I want to just lead you in a prayer at the very close. What does losing the fight of forgiveness look like? Here's what it looks like. If you lose this fight, you become a prisoner of your past because of revenge. You become a prisoner of your past. It keeps the pain alive in your life because of bitterness. You just keep going over and over it again in your mind. That thought, that harmful experience just keeps coming back over and over and over again. Number three, you exchange God's peace for conflict and rage. You'll never feel peaceful. You'll never feel loved. You never feel accepted. You never feel forgiven. And number four, it paralyzes your relationship with God and others. So, what's the remedy? Let's look at this last slide, and I want to pray this over you today. You are the only one in charge of this, and God will help you to take immediate steps to win this fight, to tend your soul. You're the only one. Let me give you these things. First, avoid the mental rehearsals of your offenses. Don't let the devil play those tapes over and over again in your mind. You will go back to that incident, you'll go back to that experience, and don't let that happen. Every time that thought or that offense comes up, say, Jesus, help me release this. Let go of the revenge. Let Jesus settle the score. Pray for your offenders, for your enemies. Bless your transgressors. And rid yourself of the desire to gossip and slander others. In order to make yourself look better. Jesus, let's pray. Jesus, I have brought forward a subject today that is delicate. I know that we all have struggled with it, myself included, as recently as this month. Lord, I'm battling with how to let go. Let go of the idea of revenge. To harm the person who harmed me. Lord, it's hard. And I confess to you that I'm not good at it. So I pray, Father, I pray a prayer of blessing over this church, that if there's anybody in this church today that has been hurt, marginalized, damaged, perhaps back 10, 20 years ago, but they've never been able to release that, I pray that today would be their moment. Today would be the moment where you help them to get rid of that unforgiveness and to release the right to punish to you so that they can walk in freedom. We ask, Lord, that this would be a walk of freedom, that they wouldn't rehearse those offenses any longer, but they would be able to walk in freedom. As the music team leads us, let's continue to be in a place of prayer.